We've been asking all month, what child is this? And we've answered it in different ways. And we got one more way after this week. So the last one, if you skip next week, you're not going to get all of them. So don't skip next week. But let's review together. We've been working our way through the Advent series. We asked the question the first week. We said, what child is this? And we said, he is a child who is our hope. He is our hope. The second week, we asked the question, what child is this? And we said, this is a child who is our
hero.
We compared Samson and Jesus together. Last week, we looked at, if you didn't watch online because you were too snowed in, hope you listened. Last week we said he's a child who is our
joy.
Hilarious. A child who is hilarious or joy. I heard somebody said joy. That doesn't start with an H. You know how this works. And this morning we answer the question with a statement, a child who is our healing. When babies are born, parents ask, is he healthy? How much does he weigh? Does he have all 10 fingers? Does he have all 10 toes? Grandparents want to know all the stats. Sometimes they ask if mom's okay. Most of the time, they just want to know about the baby. That's the grandparent mode. How much do they weigh? What'd you name them? Grandparents might say, who does he look like? How much hair does he have? Nurses and doctors will examine the child. They're going to know, are they alert? And they'll do the Apgar test. They'll make sure the lungs are clear. We expect those kind of questions, right? Well, I've got to put Nathan to work here. Let's go back to my baby pictures. And I want to see how good you really are. All right, bring the first one up as soon as you can, Nathan.
Titus.
Okay, I hear people saying Titus. Would the real owner of this picture please stand?
That's Jeff.
Wow.
And we have a lot of our grandkids that have pictures with their hands behind their head. Let's go to the next one. Any guesses? Got beautiful blue eyes, look at there. Blonde hair, a lot of it. Would the real owner of this picture please stand? Dick Arrington. Dick Lingenfelter, excuse me, Arrington. Wrong last name. I was looking at you and said him. Dick Lingenfelter. Next one.
I didn't know they had color pictures back
then. Can't help you with that. Anybody want to guess?
No.
Eric, this person will have to stand up from home because he's with his wife. This is Bob Sutton.
Aww.
All right, next one.
That looks familiar.
Would the real owner of this baby picture please stand? There's Mike. Now, you guys were all confused. I heard all kind of confusion over here. And that's just because you know they're babies and you're trying to figure out which one they look like. So, who is this?
Steve Murphy.
They're saying it's Steve. Would the real owner please stand?
Maggie.
Where's he at? He's hiding. It is Pastor Steve. I thought he was back there. Next one. Who's this beautiful little baby with an adorable little hat on? I know it's a profile. It's a little harder. Any guesses?
That's Gloria. Miss Gloria?
Would the real owner please stand? And this one.
Steve again.
Would the real owner of this picture please stand? He's not in here. All right. One more, I think.
Who is it?
It's Pastor Steve.
Pastor Steve.
My mother's not allowed to answer this question. Yes, this is me. My kids say I look like a velociraptor. All right. My hair looked good. Yeah, I had similar, actually. All right, let's get back into our slideshow. There's one picture that's missing from there. I did have Maggie's in there. I'm going to have to put it up later. I don't know what happened to it. Baby pictures are fun to look at. I've been to a lot of delivery rooms through the years. I've had the privilege of praying over many children, and I think it's awesome. I'm a firm believer that, all right, here's my big pitch, okay? Young people, fall in love with Jesus and live for him. Find somebody else who loves Jesus as much as you do, if not more. And unite with them as God allows, and then be fruitful and multiply, and raise children who will fall in love with Jesus and live with him. We are in a current market where population decline is going on, thanks to the abortion rates, thanks to the decline in marriage, thanks to the decline in young women wanting to have children. And I think if the Lord tarries his return, we're going to need all the army members we can get. So keep raising up an army for the Lord. Now I want to tell you one question that I have never, ever heard asked of a baby. I've never heard this in 35 years of preaching, in all of my years of my life. I never had anybody say, who's going to handle his funeral arrangements? I've never heard anybody say that. I never walked into the baby room and said, what cemetery are they going to be buried in? Nobody asks what's going to cause their death. But yet, it's a part of our understanding. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're not going to live forever on this earth. You are going to live forever somewhere.
Amen.
So as we process this together a little bit, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Because when Jesus was born, there was a title attached to his name. Two in particular that actually apply to his death more than his life. His first name, Yeshua, Joshua, deliverer, but that deliverance was going to cost something. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which also spoke of his death, not just his life. So I guess there has been at least one baby in history whose death was discussed at his birth, because that's why he came. Isaiah chapter 9 is a familiar passage. Two of the northernmost tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they would have been probably the first to fall in an invasion that would have came somewhere from Mesopotamia. And Assyria would have just obliterated this area within months of Isaiah meeting Ahaz, actually. The geographical areas that are mentioned at the beginning here are talking about those that were devastated when the Assyrian army moved in. But these areas would be especially honored by the ministry of Jesus. Let's look together. Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who has in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's an interesting phrase. That's because it shows back up when Jesus is identified with the Galilee of the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 4. And his ministry in that area would brought light and joy to this specific area. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. We begin by considering a look at darkness before we can consider light. The land that Isaiah is writing into, the Assyrian captivity, is about to come in. The Assyrians are coming in. They're taking captive all of Israel. We're going to have massive deaths, massive loss, loss of property, loss of land, loss from a pagan nation. Surely there was somebody in Israel who said, why is God allowing these pagans to take over our land? Now, they should have known the answer, but they didn't. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and you look, there's a call to faith, and Isaiah's kind of intervening, and in this general alarm, he's talking about a lot of things. The remnant, he's talking about the whole leading up to this passage. You really need to go back. I don't have time to do that as much as I would love to do that. I don't have time. But go back and look at Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 8, so that you understand Isaiah chapter 9 in the first couple of verses. Now, I'm going to be very mean to you this morning, especially to those of you who are newer to church and newer to the Bible and don't know quite as much as far as where things are at. So what I want to tell all y'all to do, whether you're new or old or whatever you consider yourself, stick your bulletin right there and find your way over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to bounce back and forth this morning. I don't usually do that, but I need to today. So bounce over to Luke chapter 2. The famous, infamous story of the birth of Jesus. More than 2,000 years ago, at the time that Jesus was born, the second temple was still standing in Jerusalem. The pyramid at Giza was about 25 years old. The library at Alexandria would have still been in existence. In Rome, the Colosseum hasn't even been built yet. We read, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor in Syria. And everyone on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Most of you probably know this, but despite the ADs and BCs, Jesus wasn't born in zero. Probably somewhere between 4 and 6 BC, actually. But Herod has been a long career. His career was bloody. He was paranoid. He ruled with tactics of mass terror and widespread surveillance that some have described as Stalinism 101. Herod had killed multiple members of his family. And in about this time, he was trying to execute his son Antipater for alleged treason. He had systematically wiped out all of the male claimants, anybody who could claim the throne from the old Hasmonean royal dynasty. Question probably was arising, you know, what happens when he dies? What's going to go on now? For 150 years, Jewish Palestine had been deeply divided between warring factions. Their conflicts had been kept in check by Herod's equal reign of terror. During Herod's reign, domestic conflicts found a new focus in the response to the Roman overlordship, if we could use that phrase. Herod was a Jewish king, but he had to rule as a Mediterranean monarch, supporting the public symbols and spectacular performances of all that entailed with Rome. Such activities would have outraged religious nationalists, and they would have considered what was going on idolatry. Some would have probably looked forward to Herod's death as maybe the rebirth of the monarchy. A new monarch. The crisis reached a perilous new phase when two Jewish activists, Matthias and Judas, destroyed the imperial eagle that Herod had ordered erected at the temple gate. They did this as a strength of a false rumor that Herod was actually dying. So they thought, now's our chance. So they went and destroyed this. And Herod, who was not dying, responded furiously, burning them alive and killing all their accomplices. However, what would happen next was not going to be so good for him, as far as history goes. So I guess what I'm saying is Isaiah wrote in a time of captivity, a time of bondage, a time when things weren't so good. When Luke is giving to us the time period that Jesus was going to be born into, it was a time of Roman captivity, if you will, although there was a lot of freedom for Jews as long as you saluted Rome. You could kind of be Jewish. They would allow certain things to happen. Well, let's move into our own time period. This is a map. I know you can't read all of this, especially those of you in the back. Maybe that'll cause a revival from you people that can't see it. You can move forward. I'm just kidding. These are all the wars and conflicts that are going on in the world right now that we know of. The dark red are major wars where there's been 10,000 or more combat-related deaths. The red is minor wars. The oranges are conflicts, and the yellow is skirmishes and clashes. If you look at the globe as a whole, there's a lot of people in war, in bondage, in some kind of skirmish-type thing going on. There's all kinds of things going on. Some of these have been going on for a long time. Some of them have been going on for history. Then I decided to move into our camp a little bit. In the last year, 4,476 Christians have been murdered that we know of. 7,679 churches and properties have been attacked, destroyed, burned to the ground in many cases. Or commandeered. And almost 5,000 have been imprisoned. And these are just the numbers we know of. It doesn't take much to know that there is darkness out there, isn't there? We live in a dark world and a dark time. Isaiah writes to his people saying, in the middle of this dark time, there is something good that's about to happen. Luke writes, in a time when things are dark and government rule was awful, but yet there was light going to come into this world. We live in a time where things are very, very dark. Remember, I said Advent has a two-sided meaning. It originally started to remind us that Christ is coming back. And then it molded into both comings. We remember now his first coming. But I need to remind all of us, in this day of darkness in which we live, there is light coming. Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to come again. Yes. And that's hard to see when life is pressing in on you. Your own darknesses. We all have them. Family troubles, health troubles, financial problems, spiritual struggles, addictions, whatever. So, what are we supposed to do in this darkness? Well, I think we have to move from the darkness and start talking about the disease that's causing the darkness. Listen, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 3. We've already studied this in detail, but I just want you to hear it again. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight, God's sight, by the works of the law. Because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. The disease is sin. Sin causes darkness. I remember years ago, I don't really know who started the wordless book. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody wave at me if you know. You don't know what the wordless book is? Okay, I should have had one this morning.
I might have one.
Maggie might save my back. So I don't know who created the wordless book. She doesn't have one. The wordless book is a book of colors. People put covers on them and things. But there is black to remind us of our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a red page in it to remind us of Jesus' shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is a white that talks about the cleansing that we have. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And then depends on what version of the book you get next. Because some have blue in it to talk about the importance of following the Lord in baptism. Most of them have green next, which is that we grow. We learn more about God. And then the last page is gold. It reminds us of our eternal hope of heaven. They were put in a book They've been on bracelets. We used them prolifically years ago when we would go into like community fairs. We would have people that come to our booth and they'd make bracelets. Guess what bracelets they made? Black, red, white, green, and gold. And guess what we got to do while they were making their bracelets? Talk to them about what each one of those colors meant. I took them into foreign countries where I didn't even speak the language, that we could present the gospel with these colors. But it starts with a problem. Sin puts us as enemies of God. Paul said, once we were alienated and hostile in our minds, as expressed in our evil actions in Colossians. We, without God, are hostile, alienated, separated from God. I know nobody wants to be God's enemy. Everybody wants to be God's friend. And here's the reality. God wants mankind to be his friend. But there's a cost. There is a cost. And if we will not follow God's plan, we put ourselves in a position where we are enemies of God. Do you remember Isaiah 53? Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. But he was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our disease. The punishment, the chastisement of our being fell upon him. And by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. Yes, sin is indeed a disease. I ran across this quote. I thought I would share it. It's a little bit long, so bear with me. Charles Spurgeon said, "With his stripes we are healed." Will you notice that fact? The healing of a sinner does not lie in himself, nor in what he is, nor in what he feels, nor in what he does, nor in what he vows, nor in what he promises. Can I say that again? Because I don't want you to miss it. The healing of a sinner does not lie in himself, nor in what he is, nor in what he feels, nor in what he does, nor in what he vows, nor in what he promises. It's not in himself at all. It is there where the pavement is stained with blood, the Son of God. At Golgotha, where the place of the skull beholds the agonies of Christ, it is in his stripes that the healing lies. And Spurgeon ends this, "I beseech thee, do not scourge thyself. With his stripes we are healed." You don't have to earn it yourself. Stop beating yourself to death, trying to get God's attention. He was already beaten for you. You got another piece of your bulletin, stick it back in Luke chapter 2, because we're going back to Isaiah. Verse 3, chapter 9. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff upon their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. Look it up. Judges, somewhere between 7 and 10. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning and fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. That had to sound weird to the people of Isaiah too. Because children are not normally known as great rulers at birth. They may be rulers at birth if you're in a monarchy. You have a claim to the throne eventually. But if you follow England's history, that got mushed up pretty much. There were people slaughtered, killed, stuffed, imprisoned, and everything else trying to keep the bloodlines just right. The Assyrian captivity has moved in. There's darkness all around. Bondage, slavery, pressure, death, disease. Just horrible. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Told you to put that sheet there. If you didn't miss it, you're going to be flipping through pages. This is probably a great time for you to say, hey, if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We recently restocked our supply. We have Bibles we'd love to put in your hands. I don't want you to go without one. Luke chapter 2. We're at verse 6. While they were there, Mary and Joseph, they're in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. In other words, the red light is flashing, baby's on his way. Mama is letting probably pretty much anybody who's pretty well close know. I don't know, young people, you may not have experienced this yet. Husbands, you know that you know that you know. When he's getting close, she lets you know. They walk in different ways. I'm about to get shot. Some of them walk this way. Some walk this way, but they all walk this way. Like they're carrying something super heavy. And it's knocking at the door wanting out. And they're making, you know, strange sounds. Oh! Oh! You know. Been there, you know it. I can't make all the sounds. A, I've never had a child. Thank you, Jesus. Never given birth, that is. I've never been a woman, and I never will be, because God made only just men and women, and I'm not changing. So I'm not going to go through that mess either. And even if I did, still couldn't have a baby. That's a whole nother mess. How'd I get off on that? Mary is about to have a baby. And she gave birth, and I'm sure it was just an immaculate birth. There actually are stories that somehow Jesus didn't exit through the birth canal, that it was another form of delivery. Hey, it's out there. You think, I'm not kidding. Oh. But anyway, he did. He came out the normal way, at least as far as I can tell. And I'm sure Mary had a special dispensation from the Holy Spirit in that moment, and she felt no pain whatsoever. No! Because why? Because Scripture says that you will have pain in childbirth. Sorry, girls. Go back and blame her. She was in the garden. If she'd done what she was supposed to, those babies would have walked right out. I'm sure that she made a little bit of a racket. And that's okay. And despite what our manger scenes all tell us, he was not born in a barn. Probably not much wooden structure to it whatsoever. Probably more cave-like. And possibly even the lower level of a house. Both of those descriptions would have fit where they kept animals. So you put the animals down low because... you know what animals produce? Heat. Heats the whole house. So animals were often kept in the lower level of the house. But anyway, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now in the same region, there were some shepherds staying in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Yeah, no kidding. Can we just say, anybody want to describe what you would do if an angel showed up when you were just out minding your own business? Especially if they are how Scripture describes them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there were appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." Another quick little side fact. The shepherds didn't follow the star. The shepherds were out of town, but they were in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, verse 4. The sign was not the star. The sign was the baby. Well, how did they know where there was a baby? Did I just not explain what kind of racket a woman makes when she has a child? Not to mention, she wasn't in a normal place with midwives and all that stuff. It would have been known that there had been a baby born, okay? What are we going through all of this for? Well, we're introducing ourselves or reacquainting ourselves with the doctor, with the only one who has an answer. He was born in Bethlehem, a hometown of Joseph's ancestor, King David, by the way. Micah chapter 5 spoke that there would be a deliverer from this little tiny town. Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of a promise that began not in Isaiah, but a promise that actually began before the foundations of the world. Someone has said, it's fitting that the one who is the bread of life be born in the house of bread, which is what Bethlehem means. She gave birth to her son, and this firstborn is important for a lot of reasons. The virgin birth comes into play here. Having a legal claim to the throne of David comes into play here, being the firstborn. And just for fun, will you follow me? Mary took cloths, and she wrapped him in these cloths. Many of you have probably read the story of how baby lambs were kept. Sacrificial lambs were swaddled in cloths to make sure they didn't damage themselves and hurt themselves so that they could stay perfect until the time of their sacrifice. But I want you to go ahead in time in Jesus' life to Luke chapter 23, when Joseph and Mary of Arimathea took Jesus' body down and he wrapped him in linen cloths. He was brought into this world in cloths. He was taken physically from this world in cloth. So what child is this? I could go through historical events. I could go through a lot of different things. But I want to just say in answer to this, what child is this is answered by the angel, and it is a good news for all of us who are diseased and in darkness of sin. It is Christ the Lord, the one who once appeared, now being held by a mother, the one who hung the stars in space, now cries. The one whose voice breaks cedars, makes little gurgly sounds. The one who was and is immortal is born now to unite himself with mortal creatures. The unapproachable is now approachable. Amen. The intimidating is now inviting. It is the Lord. Though we are sinful creatures, our hearts conceive evil, our hearts give birth to cruel words, our hearts motivate us to live as though God does not matter. You saw on the screen earlier, but jot it in case it's on your notes. Go back and read Titus chapter 2. I don't have time to develop that this morning. All I have time to do is share just a few words. We've been singing it in different ways. But will you with me? What child is this? This is Jesus. Jesus, our God saves. God is salvation. Yeshua, a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior. Indeed, he is Savior. 1 John chapter 4, we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son as Savior for just a few people. Savior of the world. As Savior, Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from our sin. As Savior, he's the only one can introduce us to the Father and make us friends. This is Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. It's not just for the Jews. For God so loved the... It seems to imply a little bit broader. But he did come to his own, and they rejected him. Christ is his title. It is a significant title that Jesus was sent from God to be king and deliverer. Amen. He's the anointed one. He is supposed to be in charge. Amen. That was the promise that Isaiah was sharing. This baby, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've developed those in previous years. But I want to end with just this one. I have an article in my storehouse. Could not resource it. My apologies. What kind of Lord is Jesus? He's the kind who not only deserves our obedience, but wins our admiration. He's the kind of king we not only acknowledge with our taxes or our military service, but with our adoration and our delight. It's not just with the things. He's not a selfish Lord. He's a self-sacrificing Lord. He's not an insecure, cowardly Prince John who opposed Robin Hood, but the winsome, magnanimous King Richard. A king for whose return his subjects long. He's not a lord like Scar, but like Mufasa. He's not like Denethor, but Aragorn. Not the White Witch, but Aslan. You see, the world has been trying to describe him forever. And he's already been described. He's our greatest treasure. He's our pearl of great price. He's a giving Lord. He's one we can delight in. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our sinful condition, there's only one way we can have peace with God, and that is to receive God's free gift of salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never had a point in your life where you've come to God and said, God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he rose again. There's never been a time in your life where you have, from the core of who you are, it's not words, it's not actions, it's not deeds. It's everything. God, forgive me of who I am. I receive who you are. Change me. Be Lord of my life. And as I said, he's never turned anyone away. People look for healing in a lot of different places, in a lot of different ways. Some tribes have medicine men or shaman that have certain spells and things that they offer. Some people take vitamins and herbs and colloidal silver and whatever else we all take to try to be healthy, to get healthy, right? We have doctors. No kidding. Got a lot of them. Can't seem to get into any of them, but we've got them. We got doctors. And not only do we have doctors for each part of your body. I'm waiting on the podiatrist to division to be divided up between big toe, little toe, middle toe. So they each have their own specialty, you know. That seems like what we head to, you know. I didn't even have a pediatric doctor. The guy that delivered me was my mom and dad's doctor, and he was my doctor. I didn't have all these specialties. Now, I'm not speaking ill medical people, all my medical people, although I'm glad we have specialties, I think. But it's all in what? Pursuit of healing. We have a desire to be well. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a biblical thing. We should be good stewards of the body God has given to us. But we also have to understand something. And if you're my age or older, you get it. It ain't getting better. Things are falling apart. Things are falling off. Things are falling out. And sometimes God uses medicine and brings healing. Sometimes God just intervenes and he brings healing in what we would call a supernatural way, which, since he's the great physician, who gets the credit anyway? I don't have ultimately all the answers for health stuff. I wish I did. I think of it in terms, and I'm going to get a little personal, and hopefully these people won't shoot me later, because I love them and I care about them. You have Brenda back here, who had surgery, was diagnosed with cancer, and now she's cancer-free.
Amen.
And I thank God for that, absolutely. I got my brother Mark over here, who's still battling it. Why'd Brenda get it? Mark didn't. Mark must be a bad guy, right? Mark must be beating Jackie behind closed doors all the time. I don't know why. I can't answer that, why God heals some and why God allows others to go through stuff. If I had all those answers, I could sell me a book. I don't want to sell a book. Because as much as I want healing for Mark's body, and much as I'm grateful for Brenda's healing and hers, and I could go around this room, there's other people battling cancer right now who still have it, other illnesses, other diseases that some of us carry, chronic illnesses and things. It is what it is. But the greatest problem is not my body, but my spirit, my soul, my sinful condition. And it will kill you. Literally and eternally. If you reject Jesus, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Yes, despite what some well-known, well-meaning people are out there all over social media right now saying that there is no eternal hell, I still believe that God's word clearly teaches a place of fire, brimstone, eternal torment. It's in Scripture. I didn't set it up. I didn't create it. By the way, it wasn't created for you in the first place. You choose to go there by rejecting Jesus. It was created for Satan and his angels. That's what it was created for. But sin will eternally kill you if you don't go to the doctor. If you don't go to Dr. Jesus and say, I need healing. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need a Jesus Christ Savior and Lord. Folks, that's real healing because it lasts forever. It's life everlasting. And for those of you who are beating your head up against sickness and chronic illness, we love you and we're going to walk with you. That's all I can tell you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you. If we can help you in tangible ways, we want to know. My crystal ball got broken years ago. I don't know. If you need help, you got to say something to somebody. We want to come alongside you and help you. Do I pray for your healing? Yes. Do I believe that God can heal you? Yes. I just don't know what his timing is going to look like. And I have to trust him. In short, who is this? What child is this? He's God with skin on. You see, until Jesus came, nobody had ever touched God. Nobody had ever really seen God until God the Son took on flesh and became one of us. He became God with skin on because he had to pay the price for our sin. What child is this? In a shorter, I jumped ahead, Nathan. I don't know what it's doing. If you want to try to jump that back. We use the title Emmanuel, which was interpreted God with us. And I talked about this last Sunday night, but I wanted to bring it back this morning. It's short with God with skin on, but even shorter, it is God with, put your name right there. What? Put it right there. Now, this statement, on a very practical, personal level, has a little bit of a modern twist to it, if I could say it that way. God wants to be with you, but we, without Christ, are against God. Not a popular statement, but we are described as enemies of God. But if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, there's a time in your life where you allowed ultimate spiritual healing to take place. You've acknowledged your sinful condition before God. You've acknowledged Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for that. And you've asked him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, take over. He really is God with you. And whatever you're going through, and no matter how dark it gets, he is still God with you. And he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Even if you feel utterly alone, hold on to the promise that he's right there, holding you through whatever it is you're going through. I'm amazed as we come to, technically this is Christmas Sunday because it's the Sunday before Christmas. I'm amazed at all the God talk right now in our culture. I'm grateful for it. I'm very grateful. I think doors have been opened through a lot of means, and unfortunately some very horrific means that have opened some doors to talk about God in the public square again. And we need to be taking every advantage of that. Use the What Time Is Purple book. Use the tracts that are out there. There's Christmas tracts out there. You can get them out yet this week. Use every opportunity, because right now there are people at least saying they're willing to talk. I was asked recently, has there been a revival in America? A recent revival. You're not going to like my answer. Because my answer is not yet. You say, well, but there's been all these big meetings, there's been all these people, you know, all these things, and there's been thousands of people saying that they're doing all this stuff. I'm not discounting anyone who made genuine decisions for Jesus Christ. But when Jesus moves in, change happens. If change doesn't happen, Jesus didn't move in. Not necessarily instantaneous. It might be progress, but you should be progressing towards holiness. Because that's who he is. I'm longing and waiting for Jesus to come back and make everything right. And I believe he's going to do that soon. Amen. But until then, I'm longing and waiting to see an army of people who know just how sinful they are, just how holy God is, and just how glorious it is to be saved. The salvation that affects everything I do. At the job, at the polls, in your home, in your heart. Total change of direction, that's repentance. Some people describe it as a change of mind that demonstrates itself in a change of action, a change of heart that demonstrates. When you accept Christ as your Savior, righteousness begins to be produced, holiness begins to be produced, and that should be the mark of our lives. Not that we're perfect. But I plead with you this morning, specifically those of you who may not have a relationship with Jesus and some who think you do, but don't. It's not my job to judge you. There's only a couple people that know, you and God, that's it. But I'm pleading with you this morning. I want to hear about your story. I want to hear how Jesus came into your life. I want to hear that you acknowledged him, that you were a sinner, and that you acknowledged his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to hear you share your story that God saved you. Stories are great. But even more than that, I want you to know that it is not about raising your hand, walking an aisle, praying some prayer, listening to some dude on the radio or TV or podcast that you just agree with. It's not just about agreeing with what Jesus says. That's only half of it. There has to be a heart change, a surrender, where he is Lord. And until we submit to him, and here's the problem. Most people around here are not going to really know. Because there's a lot of religious people that look like it. But there are going to be a lot of religious people in hell. And there's a lot of people who aren't really out there bold, you know, shaking the rafters everywhere for Jesus. But they're living a quiet, holy life and doing anything they can to influence others for Christ where they're at. Go back to what I said. You don't have to do anything because it's already been done. You have to believe it in here. And I don't have a description for in here. We use heart a lot. But it's got to be everything. And so, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But that entails something. It means something. It might start with a simple statement. It might start with a simple prayer. But you need to have full understanding to the best of what God gives you each day. I've been asked numerous times, the kid that got saved in kids' church back when they were 5 or 6, and then they lived like the devil until they were 30, and then, you know, they came back to church and they started getting involved and they were doing all that. Did they lose their salvation and get saved? Did they backslide and get saved? I don't know the answer to those questions. Because there's two people that know, you and God. And I'm pleading with you this morning to ask God to get us in the crevices of your heart and mind this morning. And just ask him, God, have I really received you as Savior and Lord of my life? Or have I been playing a game all these years? That's my plea, that God would raise up an army of Christ followers who claim and live out that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. This is what child it is. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the music. Thank you for Pastor Steve and all the hard work, choir, and vocalists, and instrumentalists, and technology people, and kids' church workers, and nursery workers. I'm grateful for every person that showed up today. Because we're all here on a divine appointment. We're here because you want us here. We just think we showed up. We just think we decided. But you've been leading and guiding us to this point. And God, I am praying in these final moments that you would search every heart. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in this place. May excuses be eliminated. May every person legitimately ask of you, if they're yours, if you are theirs, if they have received you as Savior and Lord, and God, if there's any measure of doubt within them, God, I pray that they'll get that settled today. God, I pray that you would help us this Christmas season to, after we have been healed by Jesus, that we go out and minister healing to the nations, to our neighbors, our workplace, and wherever. We love Christmas. It's fun. It's beautiful. All the lights, the trees, and all of that is exciting to celebrate you. But God, in order for life to be different, the baby in the manger has to be Lord of my life. And I need to surrender all to him. Speak to every heart and life in these closing moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.